Okay, in the name of Lord Jesus, I speak here. Now, we have briefly gone through chapter 1. Now, I want you to read where is it? Okay, we read the last verse of chapter 1. I think the description here given is slightly different, yeah? Okay. Then God saw everything that he had made. And what? Indeed it was? Very good. Why very good? It was good, good, was good, was good, was good. And then very good. Why? Okay, it fits together well. So when you look at the entire creation of God, when they're all put together, then it like becomes perfect, right? That's why the Bible says it was very good. Now, here I think it tells us about the intention of God, yeah? Intention of God. It was very good. No. Actually, this is for men. Right? I'll explain later. Now, so when you talk about the creation of God, we should not go beyond the scope of the intention of God. Right? I don't think there is any other intention apart from God wanting man to enjoy his creation. The intention of God is very pure, is very good. Okay? Now we turn to Psalms. Turn to the book of Psalms. We look at 136, yeah? 136. Alright, now we read verse 1 first, yeah? Now all give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now how do we know that God is good? Okay, now if you look at verse 5, yeah? Now to him by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. Okay. Now verse 6. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endure forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endure forever. Verse 9. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. That is the kind intention of God in creating the universe. That's why, you know, from the very beginning of our lesson, I have already mentioned to you that we should not read the Word of God beyond what the Bible teaches. Okay, the intention is very clear. Basically, here it demonstrates the mercy of God for us. Is that clear? So by looking at the universe, you know, we should give thanks to God because God is good, for his mercy endures forever. So whatever he has done actually is for our benefits. Yeah? Okay? No other intention. No hidden agenda or whatever. Alright? And truly, the planet Earth, yeah? The creation of God is not a battleground. Is that clear? Class. That's why it's important for us to read the Bible with a pure mind and allow the Bible to speak for itself. Simple as that. Yeah? Is that clear? Ayaya, hello.
Yes, it is.
Okay. We can go on. You know, I think all of you are very smart and clever, okay? Sometimes we tend to allow our imagination to be stretched, okay? That's why when you read the Bible, you have to read it in a very tight manner, right? You only believe what the Bible says. Anything beyond that, things that the Bible, does not talk about, we reject, we don't believe. Okay? Is that clear? Yeah, so everything God does is with a good intention. That's why he said it's good, and it was very good towards the end. Okay, now we come back to chapter 1. Yeah, we come back to chapter 1. Now, just now I asked you about blessing of God, yeah? Verse 22, it talks about God's blessing. And verse 28, it talks about God's blessing, all right? Now, you find that to be fruitful and multiply is the intention of God, yeah? From the very beginning, right? From the very beginning. So, God actually, blessed his creatures. And with the intention, of wanting them to be fruitful and multiply. That is the intention of God, okay? I think he said the same thing to Adam and Eve anyway. Right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the initial intention of God. So we always crack jokes with the African members. If you have been to Africa, some family they have many children, like some even up to 10. Can you imagine? A big family. Like 7 or 8 is very common. Wow, so many children. I can't even remember their names. So many. So we joke with them. Thank God you are fulfilling you're keeping the commands of the Lord, because the Lord said fruitful and multiply. So next time you people must do the same, okay? Be fruitful and multiply. This is what the Bible says. What can I say? But the planet Earth is already filled, yeah. So the argument is, yeah, this requirement is no. It's up to you anyway. Okay, now come back, chapter 1. Blessing, yeah? Now the initial intention of God is to allow man to fill the planet Earth, yeah? Now, so when you read Genesis, you find that there was a period people refused, yeah, to scatter. So they built a tower, yeah, called the Tower of Babel, right? And that one is like a direct defiance against God. Okay, but God has his way to spread people all over the face of the earth. Okay, now that's the blessing, okay, that we can see in chapter 1. Now, coming back to the mercy and love of God, yeah, by looking at the creation of God, we know that, yeah, the creation of God is full of love. Okay, now you find that the planting of the Garden of Eden, yeah, further magnified, the love of God. Okay, right, let me draw. Can someone help me to draw the universe? Anyone? You want to try the universe? You. Are you serious? You want to draw?
No.
Oh, okay.
She does. She likes drawing.
Okay.
She likes drawing.
Okay.
Universe. Universe. How do you draw it? You have to draw it. You have to draw it in a. What is that? Well, the solar system. Okay, not bad, not bad. Okay. Maybe this is only a fraction of the universe. Okay, never mind. Can I run? Okay. Now, actually, it's beyond us, okay? Just use a big circle. Huh? That's the. It's the universe. And here is the planet Earth. Okay? Yeah, I know it's too big. Okay, that's fine. Alright, now here on the planet Earth, there is a what? This is a magnified one. Okay, here. Dang. Okay, there's the Garden of Eden. Magnified version. Now, my point is, the universe is so vast, right? And yet we find that God is focusing on the Garden of Eden. That's the relationship between man and God. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, so in chapter 2, we can see what? That kind of loving relationship. Okay? It goes to show that how much God loves us, even though He is high and mighty beyond description. And when we talk about His care and concern, is of the what? How can I put it? Of the greatest minute details. Right? He cares so much. That's God. And you find that this idea here is actually well captured by the psalmist. I will show you some verses in the Bible. Right? Okay. So this is the love of God for us. Now, after he has created everything on the planet Earth, He planted a Garden of Eden, basically to magnify His love for humanity. Right? Now, I want you to read Psalms. Chapter 8. Okay. Now, Psalms chapter 8. verse 3 and verse 4. Okay, verse 3 and verse 4. This is a psalm written by David. Verse 3. Yeah. When I consider your heavens, okay, obviously the universe, yeah, and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Okay. Now, obviously, you can see the greatness of God. This is obviously is a prophecy, that passage concerning Jesus. But if you look at, you know, the verses themselves, you can discover the love of God for us. It's immense and it's beyond description. He is so, can't describe it, so huge, so vast or whatever, and yet He. You see that His focus is on us, right? It's God's love. Every day when we wake up, we see the star and the moon are not the star. You wake up, you don't see star. you see what? You see the bird, you see whatever. You know, there was one time I was in Africa, in Tanzania. It's like a desert, I tell you. I went to that place, it's like a desert, nothing. At night, I can only see the stars. Then I was standing there talking to some of the workers. I said to them, who are we? We are chosen to come here to serve God. The universe is so massive. We are chosen. We are so blessed. Hallelujah. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Every time when you look at the creation, you should give thanks to God. There's no reason at all for us to what? To complain. That's the love of God for us. Right? Now, the problem with humanity is that because we don't have the time to think about what God has done. That's the problem. That's why we complain. Right? Okay. We come back. I want to read Isaiah. Chapter 51. We read verse 16. Isaiah 51, verse 16. Can I get someone to read? We start from Marcus. What do we read? 51, 16, Isaiah. Okay, again, if you look at the description given, yeah, it's talking about what God has created, the entire universe. Yeah, and we understand that Zion refers to His people. Now, the focus of God is on where? His people. Can you see that? Okay, today we know that the church represents... Mount Zion represents the church of God. Yeah? Right. Now, just to make this clear, I want you to read Psalm 74. Please turn to Psalm 74. We read verse 2. Next to read. Vincent, is it? Yes. Okay, now here it talks about Mount Zion being the what? Being the inheritance of God. Yeah? And talking about a group of people whom God has chosen. And I think this definition coincides very well with the one given in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You understand what I'm saying? Now, today if you look at the world, yeah? If you look at the world, the world is so sinful, but the focus of God is on us. We should be very, very thankful for Him. The fact that we are in the true church, we are in the Garden of Eden of God of the end time, should always give us this sense of unworthiness and also this urge to thank Him all the time. That's why we shouldn't be complaining. We should give thanks to God. Because the attention of God, the focus of God is on us. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So when you look at the creation, so eventually you find that the intention of God is to allow man to experience His mercy, His love, and His grace. Okay? But let's turn to Psalms again. Psalm We turn to 115. We read verse 12. Again, the psalmist says, the Lord has been mindful of us. Okay, so you find that the focus of God is on His people, on His chosen people, those whom He has saved. You find that the psalmist actually understood this parable. Now I'm going to read also 111. Psalms 111. Psalms 111, we read verse 5. Again, it talks about God's relationship with man and what He has given to us, His providence. And on top of that, you find that He is mindful of His covenant. We are His chosen people. Okay, there is a covenantal relationship between us and God, and God always remembers that, right? And He will not forget about us. So that should be our faith in Jesus, and that should derive a lot of comfort in our life, right? You know, sometimes our mind is very negative. Have you ever been negative before? Are you positive in life, or you are negative in life? Do you complain? Do you complain? What do you complain about? Everything, including YTTC. Why do you complain? Do you know the reason why you complain? Why do you complain? Huh? Not content with what? Not content with what you have. Like what? Not enough gadget. You want what? More smartphone or what? S5, S6, S7. No. I think it's a very important question, because it reflects, your spiritual state of health. Whether you really know God or not. Do you complain? Do you complain? No. Do you complain? No, the question actually tells us something. Okay? If we always complain, it means that we don't really know God. We don't really see the providence that God has given to us. That's why we complain. Well, happy with this person, not happy with that. Right? And small and trivial matters, we blow it out of proportion. Yeah? You get what I'm saying? Yeah, do we complain? We do. Okay. Right, this is the love of God for us. Okay, now we come back to Genesis chapter 1. I've got a few questions to ask you. And you have done the doctrine on the one true God, am I right? Yeah? Okay, I want you to answer a question now. We'll come back to Genesis chapter 1. We believe in one God. We believe in one God, don't we? One God, yeah? Okay, read verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." It seems that there are many gods or many entities in this Godhead. How do we explain that? This is one of the questions that the Trinitarians would always ask. Yes?
I think I asked this question before. I think Preacher Stephen or someone in Gifford Park answered it for me. Basically, it was back in those days, they used "our" to refer to themselves. So it wasn't actually necessarily saying "our" as in a group of us, but "our" as in my own. So God was referring to just himself. That's how it was answered. That's how it was told to me.
Is that true? Anyone? How do we answer the question? If I'm a Trinitarian and I come to you, I say, "Look, you see, God is three. God is not one."
Christ has already been set at this time.
Christ has already been set. What do you mean? So they are three in one. They are three. Three entities in the Godhead. How do you explain? Okay, anyway, I will get Johnny to answer, all right? I thought you have learned the one true God already. You haven't? You haven't. Have you been taught already? No? Yes? No? First lesson, one God. Okay. Put it this way, yeah? Now, obviously, it has to do with the language as well, the Hebrew language, okay? So, you know, plural is to denote the majesty of God, right? Just like in UK, it said when the Queen speaks, yes, she always says "we," or she always says "our," you know, she always says "us." That's the language, okay? That's the Hebrew language, yes?
Okay. Hello.
Can you hear me now? But I think it has to do with the language, okay? Like in English, in the UK, the Queen, when she speaks, she always refer herself to us or ourself. Or she say "we." Okay. Is that okay? All right. Now, the next one. We come to chapter 2 now. Chapter 2. The Sabbath. The Sabbath, yeah? Now, if I ask you a question, why is the Sabbath so unique, so different from all the other days? Why is the Sabbath so unique? Hmm? Okay. The 7 day, yeah? The 7 day. Okay, number one, God ended his work. Number two, God rested on this day. Number three, he set aside the 7 day. Or we said he sanctified, all right? Now the fourth, he blessed the day. Okay. Now you find that he did not bless the first day. He did not bless the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. He only blessed the seventh. Right? You want me to repeat the point? He ended his work. He rested on that day. He sanctified the day, meaning he set aside that day specially for himself. And what? He blessed the day. Right? Now you find that he didn't do this on any other day apart from the 7 day. Right? That's why we said the Sabbath is very unique. It's a blessed day. Is that clear? Is that clear? Alright? Now look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, and on the 7 day, God ended his work. Can you see? Ended his work, which he has done, and he rested on the 7 day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the 7 day and sanctified it. Right. Now, my question is, he is basically like setting a pattern of rest for us. Again, here we can see the love of God for us. He knows that we cannot go on working and working and working non-stop, yeah? And, 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. And 365 days a year. It's not possible. That's why he has set a pattern of rest for us. That is his love. Again, everything that he has done here reveal his mercy. Right? So when you study the creation of God, you should base it on Psalms 136. Right. I want to read what is it? Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Right. I want to read verse 11. Yeah. For those who are using NKJV, I think there is a very interesting description given. Verse 11. Now, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the 7 day. Okay? Now, the point I want to make is this. Yeah, I rub this away. Sabbath, yeah? The rest day. Okay. Number one, God rested. Number two, the 7 day is rested as well. The day itself, yeah? Okay. And three, people must rest. Now, number four, animals and whatever bees rest as well. Yeah. Okay, this the rest day. Well, not just people must rest. Actually, the day itself is rested by God. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. Animal, everything. Okay. So, can you see the significance of the Sabbath day? Right? So, the entire universe should what? Should rest. Okay? Is it clear? Yeah? So, now it comes to the question, can we work on the Sabbath? Do you think we can work on the Sabbath? Can we work on the Sabbath? It depends on the type of work we do, like... Okay. Can we work on the Sabbath?
Holy work.
Holy work only. What about? Allah. You know, in Africa, where they said eating means chopping. Chop, chop. You know, there's a bar called Chop Bar. What is that? What is this? Chop Bar. Chop, chop. They said, oh, eating. Okay, that I understand. Chop. Can we chop on Saturday? Okay. Sister. They call Chop Bar, isn't it, in Africa? Eating place, yeah? Is that not correct? Yeah, Chop, yes, it's correct. Can we chop on Saturday? Yeah. We chop every day. Can we chop on Saturday? Yeah, okay. Class. Basically, there are three types of work, yeah? Now, the first is, we call work of labor. Second, types of work. Second is what? Works of charity. Now, what she has mentioned. Number three, works of, I put it necessity. Basically, is to sustain your livelihood. Necessity. Okay, now judging from the Bible, yeah, we can do this, but not this. Right? Now we know that God does not need to rest, yeah, and yet He has shown us a pattern of rest, telling us that the work of labor should not be done on the seventh day. Now, even when He rested on the seventh day, He did not cease from sustaining the universe. Right? I want you to read John, yeah, chapter 10. Is it chapter 10? I can't remember. Let me see. Okay, chapter 5, sorry. John chapter 5. And we read verse 17, yeah? Next to read. Who's turn to read?
Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working."
You find that God does not stop working even after the creation. I mean, after He has created the universe. Yeah? We believe that even on the seventh day, He continued, for example, to sustain the universe. Right? Now, we understand that this is mentioned, yeah, in relation to Christ, yeah, you know, having done work on the Sabbath, and people wanted to kill Him for that, because He had done these things on the Sabbath. That's why Jesus said to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working non-stop," right? Telling us that there are certain type of works which is acceptable, charity and works of necessity. Meaning you can eat. There was an occasion, you know, the disciple of Jesus, they were passing through a cornfield and they were hungry. And what did the apostle do? disciples that pick the ear, corn, and eat. Right? But it was permissible. Now, let me explain a bit there. If you are a taxi driver, you drive from the first day to the sixth day, meaning Sunday to Friday, sunset. And obviously, you know, you earn your living. Then on the seventh day, you stop driving your taxi. But if you choose to use your taxi to pick someone and to go to the church, it falls under the category of works of charity. You understand what I'm saying? Right? And if you use your taxi to send someone to the hospital without charging them, then it's the work of charity, and that is acceptable. You get what I'm saying? Right? But as far as work of labor is concerned, if you, you know, work for money, then it's not acceptable. Now, that's why this brings us to the issue of Sabbath under grace. Is there such thing called Sabbath under grace? Is there such thing called Sabbath under grace? Can someone help me to understand this? I don't understand. What does it mean? Yes.
It means that Sabbath was made for man and not man made for Sabbath.
What does that mean?
So that means that
okay. Never mind, huh? Right, we turn to Romans. Now first, we define the concept of grace. Now, class, I don't want you to judge anyone here. Right? Don't go back and tell your parents or whatever. You see, never keep yourself. Don't do that, please, for goodness sake. Okay. Now, because we are a new generation, we try our best by the mercy of God to stick closely to the Bible as much as we can. Okay? Now, we turn to chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. Now, we read verse 14 and verse 15. And 15, yeah? 14, yes, read this.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Shall we sin because we are not under law, under grace? Certainly not.
I think it's quite clear. It tells us that being under the law, being under grace means sins have no dominion over us. Now we know that sin means what? Breaking the law or breaking the commandments of God. Okay? Judging from what John said in 1 John chapter 3, sin is lawlessness. Right? When I break the commandments of God, I come under what? The judgment of God. I'm under the law. Right? Now, being under grace means I have no I'm not under the dominion of sin any longer. Meaning because I keep the law of God. Now, in the New Testament time, we need to understand, today we have the presence of the Spirit. Yeah? By yielding ourselves to the Spirit, we are able to fulfill, according to Paul, the righteous requirements of the law. Meaning we are able to what? Keep the commandments fully. Right? So, by right, you know, for us who have the Word of God, the truth, we should all the more keep the commandments of God. Yeah? That's the idea. And being under law, being under grace, sorry, is not a license for us to break the commandments of God. That's not correct. Right? Is that clear? You know, we encounter a big problem because many of the truth seekers, they work on the Sabbath. Yeah. Sometimes we said, no, you need to pray to God. Ask God to give you another job. Okay, let's say a silent prayer. Amen.